I want you to follow along with us as we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. Really, really important, isn't it? Every yacht, every tittle. For us Gentiles, that's every cross T, every dotted I. And if you would turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. The good news of Dr. Luke, chapter 17. Essential lessons in the Christian life. I know every time something breaks out in Israel, every church goes to the book of Revelation. You know, it's like every 6 months they're going to Revelation. But we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. Because yes, prophecy is very, very important. But walking in obedience is important as well, isn't it? We need to be doers of God's Word and not just hearers deceiving ourselves. That's why this is the way, walk in it. So the lesson this morning is for us as believers, as Christians, that we would, as Jesus speaks to his disciples, that we would know and embrace and be able to walk out these essential lessons in our Christian faith. I love what J. Vernon McGee says. We are to walk out God's Word. That's why he wrapped it in shoe leather, so that we can walk it out, so that we can put feet on it. Okay, this morning, Lord willing, we're going to get through the first 19 verses, so let's look at the Word of God here this morning. First of all, now that our Bibles are open, let's make sure our hearts are open, because there's four types of soil in this room. There's the hard soil, and the Word of God would just bounce off like seed does, and then there is the soil that has rocks in it, and there are those that will get excited for a moment, it'll sprout up, but then when the cares of the world come, it will wither. We also have, I believe, in this room, soil that has weeds in it, choke out the Word of God. But the all-important soil, and it's available to each and every one of us, is good soil. That means we don't have hardened hearts, plow it up. We don't have rocks, get the rocks out, get the weeds out, so that we can make room for miracle growth in God's Word. He wants us to bear much fruit. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Word, which is like the seed, and that it would be planted in good soil this morning, that our hearts would be open to receive your Word, that we'd be challenged, we'd be convicted, exhorted, whatever you would have, Lord, for your people. And your Word is able to do that. Your Word comes through the power of the Holy Spirit and convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit leads us and guides us in all truth. And so, Lord, this morning we need to have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church today. And so we pray that you, as the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. This is what the Word of the Lord says. Let's read it together, then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.' Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. In the essential lessons that we have for the Christian faith this morning, we've broken it into 4 parts. There are 4 important lessons for you and I. And Dr. Luke records here in the first 2 verses a condensed version of what Matthew tells us in his gospel. As a matter of fact, why don't you put your ribbon or your bulletin or your comb in here and turn left to chapter 18. And let's get the full context of what Jesus was saying to his disciples in Matthew chapter 18. Verse 1 says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And you know, there is this tenderness in the heart of a young child, this sensitivity that is there from their youth that is not there in older years sometimes. And so what the Lord is telling His disciples here, if you really want to be great, be as a little child, because it is incredible how sensitive these little kids are in our Sunday school classes to the Word of God, and how many of them come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior at a very young age, and they are converted. But you must come as a child. And I believe one of the most precious things in the sight of the Lord is a little child. That's why He has so much to say about children in Scripture. Whoever, verse 5, receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having 2 hands or 2 feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with 1 eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire. Jesus has a lot to say about stumbling little kids. And even here, as well as in the Gospel of Luke 17, the first couple of verses, we find that the offenses will come. We live in a fallen world. And it just seems as though we've got things coming from all directions that will trip us up, entrap us, and cause us to stumble. And Jesus is very serious here when He warns about those that would cause any of His children. We're talking baby children, or we're talking children of God that are brand new baby Christians. There's a warning here about a millstone. Oftentimes, Jesus is just portrayed as a flower child. Volkswagen bus, flowers all over it, beads. This is not the Jesus I see here this morning. This is righteous indignation. He says what He means, and He means what He says when it comes to the hearts and the lives and the well-being of little children that He created in His image as a reflection of Him. We see the word woe. That's condemnation. Woe to you, woe to you. And also you'll notice in the last two verses I shared, verses 8 and 9, the reference to everlasting fire and hellfire. Now, there are those heretics today that are writing books and telling people that there's no such thing as hell. So I guess Jesus really didn't know what He was talking about here. I think not. Red letters, folks. Everybody has eternal life, one place or the other, hell or heaven. No in between, no limbo, no purgatory, one place or the other, period. And Jesus Christ shares these things because He does not want people to go to hell. It's His desire that all would be saved and all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And that's why God's Word gives us the truth. That's why we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because we need to know the truth of God's Word, because it depends on where you and I will spend eternity. And this is important stuff, and we don't tamper with it. And what He says here, if anything causes you to stumble, He's not talking about self-mutilation. If your hand or foot causes you to stumble, whack it off. He's not talking about self-mutilation. But if there is anything that is stumbling you, you need to get it out of your life completely, rather than to go into everlasting fire or hellfire. So that's the full context of what Jesus was sharing with His disciples. So let's take it back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17 again. As I prepared this week, it just so happened that my grandkids were here. I have my daughter here this morning, my son-in-law, and my grandkids are here. And you know, when I prepare messages like this about children, I just so thank God for my children and my grandchildren. Why? Because they are very, very precious to me. And I know those of you that have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, they are very, very precious to you. I know that every parent and grandparent and great-grandparent in this room feels that way. Isn't it incredible for those of us who have been in the delivery room to see a baby born? And I always marvel at those little chubby little feet that turn into size 12s, you know? It's amazing. And those little chubby little hands. It's miraculous to see the creation of God. And I'm deeply concerned for their well-being. My kids still, even though they're adults in their 30s, and my grandkids, I'm still concerned with their well-being, especially for their spiritual well-being. And as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, you guys can relate, can't you? That's why we're continually on our knees for them. It's a wicked world out there, man, in a number of different ways. And we all feel the painful sense of responsibility that we have for those kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. And we all feel this painful sense of commitment that we have to guard and protect their hearts and minds and bodies from any harm or any danger that would come their way, even to the point that we all almost become human shields at times, don't we? Would we not lay down our lives for our children and grandchildren? Take a hit for them? And we can see here too as well the heart of God for kids. And He's very serious about what He has to say. Even as Jesus warns His disciples in verse 1, where He says it's impossible that no offenses should come. And yes, there are influences that bombard them from all directions that can be very, very harmful to them. As we do our best, our very best, to try to guard them from the things of the world out there. Many things that at one time entrapped us and ripped us off and wounded us and scarred us. It's like, as I would do everything and anything I can to protect my kids and grandkids from these things. On the other hand, don't you as parents and great-grandparents and grandparents appreciate those who have come along over the years and have been a positive influence on your kids? Don't you thank God for school teachers that are willing to stand fast in the public school arena? The atheistic, ungodly, humanistic school system that we now pay our taxes for. I thank God for people in our church that are school teachers that are right there on the cutting edge, and they lay it down every day. I thank God over the years for the coaches and the friends and all that have had a positive, pastors, Sunday school teachers that have had a positive influence on our kids and grandkids. Yet, I get angry, righteous indignation, sometimes fleshly anger, I do. And I get incensed at those who come along and try to lead them in the wrong direction. I get angry. Chuck Smith feels the same way, so I don't think that I'm any different. Those that try to seduce our kids with alcohol, with drugs, with filthy movies, pornography. One who would take a pure, innocent, tender-hearted child created by God and intentionally harm them. There are some people in this world that just set out to do exactly that. As Jesus delivers this very stern woe in verse 1, you know, it's important that we listen up, that we take heed. Whoever receives one of these little children, Matthew said, like this, in my name receives me, meaning that if there is any damage done to these kids too, you're doing that damage to Jesus Christ. That's pretty heavy stuff. And Jesus was not just referring to this one child in particular that he called to himself in Matthew's gospel, but every single child that he has ever created, that he knit in the womb of his mother. The word offenses here is a Greek word that is skandalizo. That's where we get a word scandal from. Offenses in the Greek language are those skandalizo, stumbling blocks. It means to cause to fall, to entice, to entrap, and to lead to sin. Woe to those. To commit them against a child or a child of God is to commit them against Jesus Christ Himself. And again, as I was preparing the message this week, I read the paper on Friday. I usually get through, read the headlines. Friday's news, Bridgeport, Connecticut. A 29-year-old mother was arrested at a playground for giving her 4-year-old son a 40-ounce beer and telling him to chug it, and also providing him with cocaine. It gets worse. The boy and his 10-month-old sister tested positive for alcohol and cocaine. Woe to that mother. Woe, woe, woe. So what is God's parental concern when it comes to His children being caused to fall? Scandalizo, verse 2 tells us, red letters. It would be better for him or her if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, then that he should offend one of these little ones. So what is God saying here? Very clearly, very vividly, and in the most sobering language, it would be better to have a millstone around your neck and to be tossed into the depths of the sea. You see, this was a very common example to the Jewish people in those days because they were under the Roman government rule, and a common form of execution for the Romans was to do exactly that, to take them out, a convicted criminal, and to take them onto the Adriatic Sea. I'm not sure what sea is on the other side of Italy there. I think it might be the Mediterranean or something. I don't know. Anyway, that's not the point. The point is that even the Romans would tie a millstone, which weighed hundreds of pounds, around the neck of a criminal, and they would take him out into the deepest of waters and throw them overboard. Any of you that have ever done any scuba diving know that it doesn't take a whole lot of weight to pull you down. You wear these little weight belts and stuff. Millstone, you're done. You're cooked. It's around your neck. Boom. Jesus said, that would be better. That would be better for you than to cause a child to stumble, to suffer. This horrifying death would be better than what awaits those who stumble, God's children. And how does it come? In a number of ways. And again, this is not an exhaustive study on this particular section, but there's three different ways: seduction, temptation, and even being a sinful example. Seduction, when one will willfully set out to cause a child or a brother or sister in the Lord to sin. Physically, sexually, whatever it might be, to set a trap. I would warn you young ladies to be very, very careful who you date. Do not be unequally yoked. Don't listen to the baloney of show me how much you love me. Prove to me you love me. Grandma, what big eyes you have. Same with you young men. Be very, very careful where you put yourself alone with someone of the opposite sex. Seduction is very common in the church, unfortunately. I hate to say, but it's very common in the church. And there are wolves that come. I've often heard, and this really irritates, this gets me angry again, righteous indignation, when I hear people say to unbelieving young men, you need to go to church and find a nice girl. And if that's you here today, you're in the wrong place, my friend. We protect our nice girls in this church. We watch over them. These are our sisters in the Lord. And be very, very careful who you date. Don't be put in a compromising situation. There are those that would like to seduce you, young men or young women. Also, temptation. Worldly temptations being practiced by supposed godly people. Well, just a little bit. Everybody does it. You've heard all the lines. You know, we hear it all the time. Believe it or not, when we were in Vermont, there was this liberal pastor that told me that he shows his kids, his own children, R-rated movies so that they can be kind of vaccinated from the things of the world, so they'll know what the world is like out there. Give me a break. I won't mention his name. My daughter Kelly knows who it was. But just this week, we had our grandkids, like I said, and a commercial came on television, and it said PG on there. And I said to them, you know what that means? Or PG-13. I told them, my little grandkids, I said, that means parents strongly cautioned. And if they are warning worldly parents to be strongly cautioned, hello, Christians. But yet, how many Christians go to the PG, the PG-13 movies, the R-rated movies and all? And you know what? Garbage in is garbage out, my friend. All this blood and gore stuff, I don't watch that stuff. You know why? Because the world wants to desensitize you to blood. Do you know that? Because the more blood and gore and guts that you see, the more desensitized you are. And so what's the big deal about a man going to Mount Calvary and shedding his blood on a cross? Blood still shocks me. I don't like all of that stuff. We need to keep our hearts and our minds pure. And you need to be very, very careful. Parents, grandparents, with the movies that you allow your kids to watch. I sit at my house with a channel changer. Kids, and it's not because my wife or my grandkids are there. It's constant with me because I don't want that garbage in my own personal life. We need to be very careful that we don't cause someone to stumble. And just 2 weeks ago, we were in Acts 19:19 in our men's prayer meeting that we have on Saturday. And in the book of Acts 19, chapter verse 9, or verse 19, all of those that got saved through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ gathered together all their books, all their witchcraft stuff, all their junk, and they had a burning party. And I think it's about time the body of Christ, the church that is getting ready to usher in the return of our King, needs to have a burning party. You need to get the garbage out of your house and out of your life because Jesus Christ is coming soon. And I'll tell you what, if you can't see that, you got your head in the sand. You need to get your head in the book, get your head out of the sand, get your face in the book. Get out of Facebook and get your face in the book is what I'm trying to say here. Are we close? Really, honestly. And we need to be very, very careful what we subject our kids and grandkids to. This is very, very important stuff because Jesus makes it very clear, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. There are a number of ways, and we've seen just scratching the surface. You see the word woe here is a word of condemnation because of the damage which these offenses do. Books do damage, magazines, movies, TV, sitcoms, websites, all sorts of behavioral things that the world is approving of, all these practices which are perverted to trip you up, to trap you up, and to tear you down as God's children. Woe to you if you're causing other people to stumble. Can't help but to think of college professors today, atheistic college professors that just lick their chops when Christians go off to college to get an education. And I warn you, if you're a parent getting ready to send your child off to college, you need to find a place where they love Jesus Christ. And it's not about a worldly, humanistic education. This is the greatest education your kids can receive. Educate them at home and send them a place where they get educated in a godly manner. I can't help but think of Hugh Hefner, man. What is awaiting that man with all of the wives and lives that he has destroyed? 5 years old, little kid, went into a gas station where my dad worked, and they had a calendar there. And you know what? That calendar would be laughed at today because there was really nothing revealed. But that left an impression in my mind and in my heart 57 years ago. I'm 62 now. And you know what? The little hearts of these kids are like clay. And when there's an impression made, it stays. And it stays. Everything that comes in leaves an impression upon our hearts. Think of these drug dealers. I think of the people that are growing marijuana and cocaine and all this stuff. And then the people that distribute it. And whoever grew what it took for that cocaine, for that mother in Bridgeport, Connecticut. Man, royalties coming to those folks. And man, it's drug dealers, those that advertisers on TV, all of this smut and stuff. Am I old-fashioned? No. But I'll tell you what, the darker it gets in this world, the more old-fashioned we should look. The more prudish we should look. There's nothing wrong with being called a prude, believe me. There's nothing wrong with having a clean heart in a filthy, perverted world. We need to keep our hearts clean. Again, solution? Hey, your hand or foot, cut it off. Your eye, pluck it out immediately. Verse 3, moving right along. Our second essential lesson in the Christian life is that of forgiveness. I guess the first F would be filthiness. Second one is forgiveness. Is forgiveness important? Well, let's see what the word of the Lord says. Take heed to yourselves, verse 3. Again, speaking to his disciples. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Not only are we to guard ourselves against the offenses of this world, which do come, but there are also times when we need to forgive those who offend us. The Bible has a lot to say about forgiveness. That's what verses 3 and 4 are all about here. Being quick to forgive. You see, the danger that we must guard against as Christians, as believers, is a very subtle one. What do you mean? The danger of harboring bitterness and unforgiveness in our hearts when someone sins against us. Jesus says, if they sin against you, rebuke them, which means to go and set them straight. If they repent, he says, red letters, right? Forgive them. Why? Because God's purpose is always to restore and to reunite. That's what Galatians 6:1 is all about. If someone has fallen into sin, you who are spiritual, go and restore such a one. God's perfect will, folks, is always restoration and being reunited with the Lord in their fellowship with God. That's how we should go. Go with the right heart, with the right attitude. How should we not go? I'm glad you asked. Don't go in the flesh. Don't go in the flesh. Don't go to other people. Oftentimes, when someone gets offended, guess where it goes, man? Facebook. Cell phone. And next thing you know, man, everybody knows about it. Your sin is as bad or worse than the one that offended you. Just by taking it to other people. Don't take it to other people. Take it to your knees. Take it to God. That's where we need to take it. Don't go to other people. Don't go to that person to get even or to embarrass them or to humiliate them or to get even. Don't go for revenge. Don't go because you have an axe to grind. Do go the same way that Jesus Christ came to you in love. It's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. Do go in the gracious way that Jesus Christ treats us, no matter how many times that we have to go back. How many of us in this room, don't raise your hands, do the same stupid things over and over and over and over again, and we go back, Lord, forgive me, I'll never do this again, and guess what? He forgives us, and we go right back and do it all over again. Maybe it's just me. Maybe you don't, but I do. So how much more so? And we know, don't we? No matter how much we blow it, 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not conditional, is it? It's not like only on Wednesdays or only when God feels like forgiving us. No, it's 24/7. We are one prayer away from forgiveness, and it's, Lord, forgive me. And He does immediately. Well, you know what I hear? I hear this so often. I like to share pastoral stuff because you guys can relate. You know what I hear oftentimes? But how do I know if they really repented? I hear that all the time. Or how do I know if they truly mean it? Or how do I know if they're not faking it? Or how do I know if their repentance is genuine? That's not your problem. You let God deal with them. Jesus says to you in verse 4, and if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And you know what? It's twofold. It's not only for their own good, but it's for your own good as well. Why? Because Scripture tells us that there are sins of the flesh, outward things that are very evident, but there are also sins of the soul, those secret things that we hide, that erode the soul. Bitterness, envy, jealousy, strife, all those things. That's why we take Tums. Because of all that stuff just gives you the heartburn and indigestion. Thank God for heartburn and indigestion. Maybe it'll bring us to our knees and we can get forgiven. The apostles at this point realized that in order to be obedient to what the Lord had commanded them, that it would have to be a supernatural work. They had to ask for help. Look at verse 5. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. That's important, isn't it? Increase our faith. Help us to believe you at your word, Lord, and to trust you at your word and to walk it out. And I'm sure they were thinking, and these are disciples and apostles that are saying, Lord, do you really mean 7 times in one day, the very same day? Because they realized, even as apostles, in and of themselves, this couldn't happen. It has to be a supernatural thing. It can only come from the power of the Holy Spirit. And God gives us the ability to carry out forgiveness. Yet, they knew right where to go, didn't they? This is a lesson for all of us. Where they said, Lord, increase our faith. That's where we should go. You see, the Bible tells us that with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And in those times of supposed impossibilities, we need to go to the one to whom all things are possible. And sometimes we defeat ourselves in our own mind. I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do that. And I agree with you 100%. You can't do that. But I do know this, that if the Lord will increase your faith by stepping out in obedience and doing what He says by faith, guess what? He will give you the ability to do it. But you know what? We have one of two things we can do with unforgiveness. We can either say, oh, I can't do this, and blow it off and go back to the medicine cabinet and get the Tums out. Or we can say, Lord, increase my faith and help me to do this. Because God would never give something to you or to me that He would not give us the capacity to carry it out. Do you know that? Have you seen that in your own life? Aren't you doing things and acting in a way that you never would have done before? It's because God has done that in your life through His Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what it means to be changed and to conform into His image and to be a new creation in Christ. Because God gives us the ability to do these things. And don't let the enemy rip you off by saying, you can't do this, dude. When the enemy tells me, you can't do this, dude, I go, I know I can't do this, but I know who can help me to do it. Look at the contrast here. As Jesus often does, He compares the lesser to the greater. Notice the next example. So the Lord said, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Wow, very simple, isn't it? Lord, increase our faith. And if you have faith, just like this little, tiny, minuscule seed called the mustard seed, you can pluck up and root out that tree or that root of bitterness, and it can be cast into the same place where that millstone is, into the deepest part of the sea. God will give us the ability to do that. And Jesus always teaches from the lesser to the greater, doesn't he? With this little tiny mustard seed, and he points to this big mulberry tree, and he says, hey, you know what? He says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea. And you can do the same thing. You can say, bitterness, unforgiveness, all this stuff, be plucked out in Jesus' name. And I've got the faith to know that God can give me the ability to forgive, and God will do that for you. But again, are you going to hold on to it and say, I can't do this and be miserable? Or are you going to walk in the obedience that God commands us to walk out in these essential lessons of the Christian faith? So again, he uses another example when he talks about the servant here. Notice in verse 7. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Nobody. But will he not rather say, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So now we have our third lesson in essentials of the Christian faith, and that is faithfulness. And notice here in lesson 3 that with increased faith, as we see in verse 5, if we say, Lord, increase our faith, also comes increased faithfulness, doesn't it? If we have our faith increased, our faithfulness will automatically fall into line. You know, when God gives us the ability to do the difficult and sometimes impossible things by faith, it's awesome. And then when he takes it a step further, he does exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever think or ask. But what we need to continually do is stay in God's Word. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. Walk out our faith. And in those times when we need our faith increased, say, Lord, would you please increase my faith? And so the example we see here of this servant is a very interesting section. We got a servant guy here in verses 7 to 10. That is like the jack of all trades. This is an unprofitable servant, meaning that he serves a master and he is a slave for the rest of his life. He gets no rewards because he is doing what he is supposed to do. It's his everyday responsibility. He's a farmer, he's a shepherd, he's chief cook and bottle washer. And so what Jesus is doing here in giving, again, the lesser to the greater example, he describes a situation which in that day was unheard of, where it would never happen that the master would call the servant in out of the field and say, hey, sit down and let's eat and let's drink and all. It doesn't happen that way. That's why in verse 7 he says, which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, hey, come in from the field, come in at once and sit down and eat? Nobody would. But the point here is, you and I, as servants of our Master, God Most High, the King of the universe, we are going to get rewarded for everything we do for our Master, when our Master really doesn't have to give us anything, does he? If anything, just by being saved by grace and having all of our sins forgiven, and even if God doesn't give us anything else for all of eternity, we should be grateful servants, shouldn't we? And we should be doing all of those things that He commands us to do, just to show our thankfulness and faithfulness. What a lesson this speaks of here as far as faithfulness. Because being a faithful servant means that you and I, because of our Master who loves us, should do everything that He demands and commands us to do. But yet, unfortunately, it's not true today in the church. It's like we almost get to the point now where we think we deserve it. And it's almost that we get to the point as believers, and I'm again speaking for myself, maybe you've not experienced this, but oftentimes we think, okay, I'm going to do this because I'm going to get rewarded. But God really doesn't have to give us anything.
And you see, if a common slave here is faithful in all things to his master, who doesn't even thank him, how much more should we as disciples obey our master in everything, because he has promised to you and I all of eternity, and we will be the heirs of the kingdom one day. And this should eliminate all whining and all murmuring, all complaining. You know what? It is an honor and a joy and a privilege to serve God. It really is. What a blessing it is to even pick up a piece of paper for Him, or whatever it might be. What a great joy. But where we need to be careful as Christians, and we can all fall into this trap, is oftentimes the faithful servant really shouldn't expect a reward, but we do. You know? The very fact that one day Jesus is going to reward us is based on grace. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. He really doesn't have to give us anything. And as His bond service, we have to be very careful of our attitudes. Why? Because that's the motive by which we do things. That's how you and I are going to be judged at the Bema Seat of Christ one day, where He's going to give us rewards. He's going to reward you and I on our attitudes. It's not how much we have done. He's not looking for quantity, He's looking for quality. He looks at the attitude and the motive by which we do things. And we have to be very, very careful not to have this have-to attitude. Well, I have to do this because I'm a Christian. I have to do this because the Lord's watching me. It's not a have-to thing. It is a get-to. And every young man that comes in for discipleship that wants to prepare for ministry, I always say, you know what? You don't have to do anything. You get to do it for Jesus Christ. And there's a difference there. It's a major difference. We get to do it. And we have to also be careful not to have that you owe me attitude, just looking for a reward. Because oftentimes we hear people talking about the mansions in heaven and streets of gold and all these things. Yeah, that's cool. But how about Jesus? You know, I want to see Jesus face to face. And I want to go to heaven not just to get out of my trials here. I want to go to heaven to see Jesus Christ. And I'm ready any moment of any day when He's ready to take me. And in the meantime, though, I get the privilege and the honor and the joy of serving my King, whatever He would have me to do. Because He looked at my heart one day, 30 years ago. I'm sitting in Calvary Chapel, West Covina. And Pastor Rawl stands up and says, you know, anybody can teach the Word of God, but nobody wants to clean the bathrooms. And I'm sitting there in my heart and I said, Lord, I will clean the restrooms for You. And you know what? A week later, they asked me if I wanted to become an usher. I'll pray about it. Immediately in my heart, I'm going, yes, yes, you know, but I'll pray about it. Spiritual, you know. And so they said, okay, show up next week, after I told them I'd love to do it. And so I showed up to pray before the service, and guess what? They handed me a spray bottle and a toilet brush. And it was a confirmation of what God answered in my own heart and my own prayer in church that day. And you know what? I still have the same job description today. It doesn't change. Whenever there's any menial task to be done for the Lord, we do it with great joy. And you know what? Not to drag this out or go on a rabbit trail. One of the first things I noticed about Calvary Chapel, West Covina, we had a 7:30, 9:30, 11:30, 1:30 service there. We had four services there. And with the thousands of people that went through that church, I never saw the restrooms dirty. They were always sparkling clean. And the day that I went and gave my life to Jesus Christ in that church, before we went into the sanctuary, nervous kidneys, and the first thing I noticed, not only the people were friendly in that church, but how clean the restrooms were. So don't think that any task is a menial task for God. Do it all for Him. Serve Him, whatever He calls you to do. And again, it's not a have-to thing. It's I get to. We should serve our Master out of love. Why? Because John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Also in Psalm 100, verse 2, we should serve the Lord with gladness. The term means to be hilarious. We should be hilarious servants of God. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do Your will, O God. But you know what? To have a demanding or a deserving attitude before our Master is a great danger. And that's what this is all about in this next section here, verses 7 to 10. Be very, very careful with your attitude and your motive. Final lesson this morning in the essentials of the Christian life has to do with being thankful. If there's anybody on the planet that should be a thankful person, it should be a Christian. We have a lot to be thankful for. Notice verse 11.
Now it happened, as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. When you travel to Jerusalem, the way is always up. It's a city on a hill. And most religious Jews, if not all of the religious Jews, any Jew with any respect would not go through the city of Samaria. A city filled with outcasts. A city filled with sinners, if you can imagine that. But look what Jesus does. He goes right down the middle. He passes right through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Leprosy, Hansen's disease, is one of the most horrible diseases that has ever come upon mankind. It is a disease that will actually rot off your limbs. You will have ulcerated sores, and it will just completely and eventually consume all of your flesh. It's a physical example of what sin does to the soul. You see, the Pharisees were clean on the outside, but they were vile and filthy on the inside, Jesus said. But here we're going to find a guy that had leprosy on the outside, but he was a God worshiper on the inside. His heart was after God. And here's these 10 men who had this horrible, horrible disease. And it says that they stood afar off. Why? Because according to Levitical law, I think it's around Leviticus 5, verse 3, that they were to have no contact with anyone publicly. Can you imagine what that would be like? To be isolated from your wife if you were married, from your children. You couldn't touch anybody. You couldn't hug anybody. You couldn't go to synagogue. You couldn't sit in a public place because if you sat in a chair, it would be defiled. But oftentimes we read in Scripture where Jesus actually reached out and touched these lepers. Not in this incident, but in other places in Scripture where He was willing to touch them. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. So here they were afar off, because if they came within 500 feet of another person, they would have to holler out, "Unclean! Unclean!" And they would have to make way, because if someone would even brush up against their clothing, they would have to go and go through the ceremonial laws. And here they were, all 10 of them. Misery loves company. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. You see, oftentimes we see in the Gospels where Jesus would challenge somebody to do something, and if they would obey, it would take place in their lives. You remember the man with the withered hand that was in the synagogue? And Jesus said to him, "Stand up and stretch forth your hand." And that man had two choices. He could have sat there, remained in his crippled condition, and said, "What do you mean? Can't you see them crippled?" He could have just sat there and remained in that condition, or he could have done what the man actually did, stand up and stretch forth his hand by obedience. And that's exactly what happened here. Jesus said, "I want you to go to the priest." The priest didn't heal him, because it says, as they went, they were cleansed. But he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And that was the act of faith. When they turned and they went in the other way, they were cleansed. What must that have been like? How would you have felt in that situation? When your body, there was just such a stench that came over you, and your fingers and your toes, your ears and your nose were just rotting off. And they had to cover themselves because the flies were so intense, and they would be drawn to these ulcerated, pussy sores. I got just a little bit of glimpse of that in Vietnam. We used to get these sores on our bodies from going through the bush, and they would almost look like a scab with pus that would run from them, and the flies would just be all... We always had to keep our bodies covered. But I can't imagine what it was like for these guys. With these ulcerated sores and just the filth and the stench, and then all of a sudden to turn around and bingo, it's gone. To be whole and restored. Don't you think that would have a radical change upon their lives? How would you feel? You'd be jumping for joy. Man, it would be like, I just couldn't even imagine what this was like. closest thing I can come to this is probably the day I got saved. I knew I was clean. I knew I was forgiven. I knew I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I knew the devil didn't have me anymore. I knew that I had eternal life, and God just set me free. That's close. My flesh wasn't outwardly putrid, but I'll tell you what the inside of Joe Coleman was. And the day that Jesus Christ cleansed me, I've never been the same. And I'm sure you can experience the same thing. Go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was, as they went, they were all cleansed. Now, wouldn't you think that all 10 would be back, just jumping up and down, and then hitting the dirt? Well, look what happens. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. Proving, by the way, another bit of ammunition for those guys that knock on your door on Saturday. Jesus is God, says right here. He glorified God, the one that cleansed him. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. You see, it was against the Jewish law for anyone to bow down before a human being. God was the only one that you bowed down before. Proving again the deity of Jesus Christ, because this man came and he bowed down on his face at the feet of Jesus and gave him thanks. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? You know what, folks? Over the years in ministry, I have seen God touch. I've seen God heal. I've seen God set the captives free. I've seen a lot of miracles done in people's lives. But at the same time, I have seen a majority of them turn and walk away as if God didn't do anything. It breaks God's heart. And there are very, very few that really, really get it. That truly fall at the Lord's feet in worship and truly sell out and truly give thanks for what God has done in their life. That's why I say, you know, if there's anybody that should be thankful on the planet, it should be Christians. Are you a thankful person? Or is it like you got the short end of the stick? You know, whining, complaining, poor me, and all this stuff. Folks, we've been cleansed. We've been set free. We've been born again. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And it just breaks my heart. And I know it breaks the heart of God when there are those that come. God will do a miraculous thing in their life. And they'll turn and walk away as if God didn't do anything. And then they begin to rationalize. Well, maybe it was just temporal. Maybe, you know, the enemy plays games. How sad is that? But here's one guy that got it. And he was a Samaritan. Outcast. Cast off. 2 strikes against him, right? Leprosy and being a Samaritan. How bad can that get? It just can't get any worse. But who comes back and gives thanks? The leper from Samaria. And so Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." And you know what that means in original Greek language? Whereas all 10 were cleansed, only one was saved from their sin. And it was this guy, the Samaritan, that came back and gave thanks. How about you this morning? Has God cleansed you? Do you know that God has done an inside job? Forgiven you for all of your sin? Cleansed you from all unrighteousness? When's the last time that you fell at His feet and thanked Him? When's the last time that you just really began to fall on your face and worship Him and thank Him for bringing you up and out of the miry clay in your unclean condition? You know, this guy that came to Jesus got more than he bargained for, didn't he? Whew. He probably had no idea. He just went back and gave thanks. And he was the only one that was saved from his sins. The other 9? They were declared clean by the priest. Don't we have a whole lot of that today? People, they think they're clean by the priest. But you know what? There is only one that can clean the soul, and that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Period. Yes, physical healing is miraculous, but I tell you what, eternal life is even more miraculous. You'll never, ever, ever get over it. And you know what? Every born-again Christian should have a heart of thanksgiving. So we just barely scratched the surface this morning, didn't we, on the essential lessons in the Christian life. But I'll tell you what, we got a lot to chew on, folks, as believers. Get rid of the filthiness. Get rid of the unforgiveness. Ask God, help me to be faithful. And above all, be thankful. We should be thankful people. Maybe there's someone here this morning that hadn't been cleansed yet. Maybe God the Spirit has spoken to you and today is the day of your salvation. God wants to take you out of your spiritual leprosy today. He wants to wash you, wants to cleanse you, wants to fill you with His Holy Spirit. He wants to make you a new creation in Christ. And so if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be that brand new creation, I'd like you to stand and pray to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Because it's important to stand. Jesus felt it was so important that He said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So what will you do? Will you leave this place? God has spoken to you and touched you and not give Him thanks? Or will you give Him thanks by saying, Lord, I want to give my life to You today. Anyone else before we close? Today is the day of salvation. Hallelujah. Don't let the devil rip you off. Angels in heaven rejoice when people give their lives to Christ. And so do we here at Calvary Chapel. Anyone else? Mañana may never come. Today is the day of salvation. Okay, just pray this simple prayer with me, if you would, please, okay? Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me. For all of my sins, I repent of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior as I give my life to You. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. Cleanse me with Your blood as I receive You as my Lord and my Savior, and I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice today. Okay, we have one more closing song. And God bless you all. Thank you for coming this morning. Read ahead for next week, the second part of chapter 17. And God bless you all. And Lord willing, we'll see you next time.
Let's all stand one more time.